If you would turn in your Bibles tonight, we're going to be looking in Numbers 13 and 14 at various selected verses as we go through the message tonight. The title tonight is the Almost Victory Gang. The almost in quotes, the Almost Victory Gang from Numbers 13 and 14. I want to begin by reading some selected verses from these two chapters to get us on our way in the message tonight. And we're so thankful for all of you who have tuned in tonight. I heard this morning that we had someone from the United Kingdom tuned in to our broadcast, and also two from Canada. So it was nice to have some folks from other countries join us this morning. And of course, from many different states across the United States. So Numbers chapters 13 and 14 tonight, beginning in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give. Now notice that what God says here, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. We're not sending out just anybody here. These are top-notch individuals that we find here in verse number 2. Now let's drop down to verse number 6 and 8. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. That's Joshua. I just want to call your attention to the superheroes of this story, Joshua and Caleb. Now let's go drop down to verses 21 and 22. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rohob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahimam, Shelah, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I want to also call your attention to a note that I have in my Bible concerning verse number 22, giants in the land. The children of Anak were a giant race of men descended from Arba, and that's found in Joshua 14, verse 15, who were afterwards almost exterminated by Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 11, 21. The few who escaped fled to the land of the Philistines and appear again in David's time. Goliath of Gath was doubtless a descendant of the children of Anak, 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. So what we find in the history books of Israel, that Israel often made very, very bad decisions, and it cost them. We see here in studying these verses and this note that there was a problem. They did not get rid of everyone like God said, and it comes back to bite them later on. Now, if you'll go to chapter 14, you want to note verses 1 to 3. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verses 1, 2, and 3. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now this is ridiculous talk by the people here in these verses. There's a problem that they had and a problem that we often can fall into, and that is the problem of a bad memory. We forget the great things that God has already done, the miracles he has done, the provisions he has given us, the great things, not just God, but even people who have been a blessing to us. We need to try and don't forget that. We need to remember. And they didn't do that here. We see this is a very, very bad thing in these verses. So by way of introduction tonight, as you study history and sports, you'll find an unending list of almost victories. Almost victories. It has been said that if the South would have occupied the high ground of Little Round Top at the end of the first day of the war at Gettysburg, the end may have been very, very different. So decisions are so, so important. Many times in our lives, we find ourselves with a decision. And that decision might be life-altering, life-changing. The prospect of marriage is one of those decisions that can have life-altering consequences. And so, on the more humorous side, something I always think about when I think about marriages and where they go and such, I often picture in my mind my Uncle Ralph, who, when he was a pretty young man, he was all dressed up in his living room for his wedding. He had his tux on and everything else. And as my dad told the story, Ralph was standing there looking out his great big living room window, and he was puffing on his pipe, and he was just contemplating, and my dad's looking at the clock, and my dad said to Uncle Ralph, Ralph, it's time to go. We need to go. If we don't get going right now, we're going to be late. And Uncle Ralph just stood there looking out the window, puffing on his pipe, and he said to my dad, "I'm not going." And my dad said, "What do you mean?" He said, I am not going." And he did not go. And he left not just one young lady at the altar. He did this twice. He left a girl at the altar. And Uncle Ralph, very interesting guy, he did get married, though. But he waited all the way until he was 70 years old to get married. So very interesting decisions that we make in our lives. And so Israel, as a nation, was very good at making bad decisions. They were very good at making bad decisions. They were known for these almost victories. And such is the case in our text tonight here in the book of Numbers. We're going to be looking at 4 points tonight. The game begins. Number 2, the game strategized. Number 3, the game in jeopardy. And number 4, the game is lost. Very bad. Negative. So let's look at our first point now. The game begins. Here we are. Israel standing at the edge of the promised land. Did you get that? The promised land. The land that God promised to give them. He said, "I'm going to give you this land." Here they stand at the edge of the promised land. Now, when you think about sports and you think about the beginning of the game, we're looking here at the game begins, and I think about the wonderful college football playoffs that we have now, and everybody's in the stadium, and the game is just about to begin, and everybody's excited Both teams are excited. Their fans are excited. There's all kinds of activity. Everybody's excited, and everybody's happy and looking forward. It's just a great time, and even as the game begins, it's exciting. There's no score, and we see the teams are going at it, and everybody's having a great time. Well, here we are, Israel, at the edge of the promised land. God has been faithful to them. God has worked miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle to get them to this point in their lives where he's giving them the promised land. I am giving. It is a promise. And God has been faithful every step of the way, providing, providing, providing. Well, 12 leaders are chosen, and they are to go out and examine the promised land. They're to go and examine it. They're sent, and we want to notice it is a fact-finding trip. And along the way, they're going to be able to taste the wonderful food that is over there in all of these places in the promised land. The trip was not directed to find out if they can take the land. That's not why they went. That's not the purpose of this. They were not to go and to find out if they can take the land. The land has been promised. So they're to just go out there and gather some really good intelligence. That's the purpose. And bring some of these wonderful things back, these fruits back to the people. And so they had a very successful trip. They're checking everything out. And they come home and they've got all these amazing things that they have gathered. And here they have traveled unhindered for 40 days. 40 days, unhindered travel, 12 men, great time, great trip. That brings us to point number two, the game strategized. The game strategized. Well, the 12 leaders come home. And when they get back, we find out that now that they're back, there are two strategies. There are two strategies. Number one strategy is, we can't do this. And the number two strategy was, let's get in there and let's take it. God has given us this land. Let's go and take it. So we have the majority report, the majority strategy, and we have the minority report, the minority strategy. So the majority report, 10 of the 12 men were scared. They were scared. Why? Well, this land is inhabited by fierce people. And there are giants in the land. And they have fenced high-walled cities. We can't do this. We just cannot do this. And so they had forgotten. They had forgotten what God had told them back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, where God says in Exodus 3, verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." All the way back there in Exodus chapter 3, God said, I'm going to give you that land. I have promised that land to you, and I am going to give you that land. And here they are with this report, and they're all afraid that they cannot do this. But the minority, the two leaders, Joshua and Caleb, they were dealing with facts. They were dealing with the facts and were all about the facts today, wanting to get the truth of what's going on in our country with the virus and the politics. And what is the truth? Well, same deal here. What are the facts? Well, here are the facts. Fact number one, God is giving us this land. It is a gift. Now look, if someone comes to you with a gift, what do you have to do to get it? All you have to do is reach out your hands and take it. Receive the gift that is given. And so fact number one is God is giving us this land. Fact number two, God was giving them an exceedingly good land. And we read the scriptures about that. Extremely good, the best land. Fact number three, God will help us to do this. God is going to help us to do this. And fact number four, so long as we are faithful to God, we have nothing to fear. Those are the facts that Joshua and Caleb were dealing with. That brings us to point number three tonight, the game in jeopardy. The game in jeopardy. This is not good. When the game is in jeopardy, it is not good. Man, we are down 54-20. That is not good. It's the fourth quarter. The game is in jeopardy. Well, this game right here is in jeopardy. We have two groups with a different view, and they're both dealing with the same facts. They're both dealing with the same facts. The majority saw the large number of people and fortifications and said, "We don't stand a chance." They rejected the truth. They rejected the facts. They forgot what God has done for them over these past many, many years. They've forgotten it. And they feared the people instead of God. Big mistake. Well, Joshua and Caleb saw the same things when they were out there spying out the land. They saw the big people. They saw the walls. They saw the fierceness of some of these peoples. They saw all the same things that the other 10 saw. But there was a difference here in the fact that they had a perspective from faith. It was all about faith. It's a faith issue. We need to follow God. He has told us this. He will help us. We will win. Let's go take the land. It is a gift. He has given it to us. They might be big and they might be strong, but our God's bigger and our God is stronger than they are. The Lord has already proven himself to us. So the small committee had an eye of faith. We today, we believers today, we face obstacles in our lives right now on this earth. We face obstacles. Things come into our lives. We have to deal with things. Are we going to go there by faith in God? Are we going to look at this and remember what God has already done? Are we going to hash that out? We need to review. Need to go back and see how God has sustained us all of these years. He's not going to fail us now. So we need to be careful as believers today that we don't look at the obstacles in life like this majority group looked at the obstacles of life. Don't be doing that. You should not be saying, "Oh, well, I can't do this. I can't handle it. We're doomed to failure." No, you cannot look at it like that. Those with an eye of faith are not looking at it humanly speaking. That's the problem. We cannot look at it humanly speaking. The eye of faith wins every game because it is an eye that looks to the Lord, fears the Lord, does not fear man. And that we need to remember right now in our lives and in this nation. Unbelief leads to defeat. Unbelief leads to defeat. The people ran with the majority, murmuring and rebelling against God. Let's go back to chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 again. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Terrible, terrible thinking. Very, very bad. So instead of obeying God, let's stone these men. Let's stone them. And let's get a new Moses. And let's go back to Egypt. Their unbelief was very, very irrational. They were not thinking logically. They were scared. Same thing with what's going on in our nation right now. People are scared, and so they're not thinking rationally. They're not thinking, and they need to stop that. And so this majority group screamed down the good report and said, we can't fight these giants and win. Their logic was, let's go back to Egypt, let's eat our happy meal and die. That's what they were about. Terrible. So, let's review what God has done, all right? Number one, God has plagued the Egyptians to death. 10 plagues. Ending with number 10, the death of the firstborn. God has already done that. Secondly, God has parted the Red Sea, and we have walked through on dry ground. We looked back and saw the Egyptians coming, and God brought down the water upon them and killed every last one of them. And then what does God do next? He has fed us. He has led us. He has given us great water from the rock to drink. Oh, but we can't win this game. We can't win this one. Does God help us all of our lives, and then at the end, does he leave us to fail? No. That does not happen. It does not happen. Their unbelief was irrational. And if we do not believe, our unbelief is irrational too. It is a refusal to believe God. Don't go there in your life. Unbelief is a drowning man clinging to a boulder. That's what unbelief is, a drowning man hanging on to a boulder. You're going down. Unbelief leads to defeat. Our fourth and final point tonight, the game is lost. The game is lost. This is a very, very sad fourth quarter of this game. It is not good at all. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers 14. Probably there already. And let us look at verses 26 to 38. Numbers 14, beginning in number 26 and going through 38. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. I remember preaching a message years ago entitled, Murmur, Murmur, Murmur. Don't be a Christian who is a murmurer. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, and as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do it to you. Notice, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. The game is lost. God's final judgment is going to be death, but it's also going to be salvation. The final judgment is going to be death and salvation. God is always faithful. We're not always faithful. That's a bad thing. But God is always faithful. God had had enough of the unbelief, so a new nation would be started through Moses. Go back to chapter 14 again and back up to verses 11 and 12. This happens before what we just read a few moments ago. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, see, they forgot. Short memory. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So, doesn't happen, does it? No, we know the end of the story. This was not the first time that Israel begged God to annihilate them. They've been doing this. I have a little sheet with some verses here I want to read to you. Exodus 32:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. So Moses and God have been around this block before. And Israel is somehow, being a stiff-necked people, they get them into such hot water that God wants to just take them out. But that doesn't happen, because the man Moses intercedes. He always falls on his face before God, and he intercedes on behalf of the people. Both times, God spoke the judgment into the ears of Moses, not the ears of the people. In each case, Moses intercedes for the people. Was this a cue from God? Pray for these miserable wretches. Pray for them. I often think to myself that, you know, when we start to get these thoughts going in our own minds, and the devil brings us these terrible thoughts, and he gets us thinking bad things about other people, I often think to myself, and I have clued myself in and sort of programmed myself, when that happens, what I need to do is pray for those people. All right? The devil brought those people into my mind. He wants me to be thinking these evil thoughts about those people. What do I need to do? I need to pray for those people. You know what? Maybe they're in a place where they need God's help right now. They're in a place where God wants to work in their lives. Pray for these people. That's what Moses does in all these situations. He falls on his face before God, and he prays for these people. So through Moses' intercession, the nation is saved. Now, folks, tonight, are you praying for our nation? Are you praying hard for our nation? Are you lifting up our president and our leaders in prayer every day? We need to be doing that. God's glory was at stake in the land of Israel. And I believe that the glory of God is at stake right now in America. We as God's children, we need to lift this nation up in prayer like never, ever before. If God wiped Israel out, Moses said, the nations around wouldn't understand that properly. They would not get it. All right, let's go back to Numbers chapter 14 and look at verses 13 through 16. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. So Moses here is pleading on behalf of the people of God. He is pleading for them on account of God's mercy. Drop to the next set of verses 17 through 19. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. We want to see here in the final analysis that God is both just and merciful. First, God's judgment. God's judgment is you will wander 40 years in the wilderness until all the murmurers have died. All those who said, we can't do it, we can't go in there, too high, the walls are too high, the people are too strong, they're too big. All the murmurers are dead. The 10 leaders of the majority report were taken out. Now notice we have some interesting scriptures found in the New Testament about what's happening here in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Hebrews 3, 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Jude, verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Paul was greatly impacted. Jude, greatly impacted by this account of their own people. And so they wrote of those things. Murmurers. Murmuring is very, very bad. So we see God's judgment. All the murmurers were going to die. And God said, "All of you from 20 years old and up, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to be out there till you're all gone. But those that are 19 years old and under, they're going to go in to the land. They are going to go into the land." The only two older guys that made it were Joshua and Caleb, the minority report. Joshua, and I got to thinking about this. Here we go. We have two leaders, Joshua, Caleb, older men leading all these younger ones into the promised land. Secondly, we see God's mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy is this: the nation will survive, and God will be glorified. God's going to be glorified. God's mercy, however, does not eliminate God's judgment. There is going to be payment for that murmuring. There will be mercy, but the sin will not be overlooked. The children of the scared and disobedient are going to get the land. Joshua and Caleb are going to be rewarded for their faith. Lessons for us as we wind down this message tonight. Lessons for us today. Remember these things. Number one, God never abandons his people. God never abandons his people. Two, God will do what he promises. He will always do that. Number three, we must not fail in faith and obedience. We must not fail in faith and obedience. Four, we must always turn to and depend on God. Trust in God. We must always turn to and trust and depend on God. Number five, mercy and justice were there at the cross of Calvary. We got mercy, and Jesus paid our debt, our sin debt. And finally, number six, we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through this land. We are here for a very short time. So what do we need to do? We need to initiate the very best strategy that there is. We don't want to lose the game. No, sir. We do not want to lose the game. So the very best strategy that we can put into play in our Christian lives is what you've heard me say 1,000 times. Faith, trust, dependence, and obedience. That is what we need. That's the strategy we have to run with. Faith, trust, dependence, and obedience. Perhaps tonight you are listening and you've heard a God who takes care of business, about a God who takes care of business, the one and only God. And you might be singing in your heart, I need to know this God, and I don't. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I've never accepted Him. I don't know Him. And so let me just tell you very briefly and simply how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Salvation is pretty much as simple as A, B, C. The first thing is A. We need to acknowledge our sin, our rebellious sin to God, and ask for mercy. B, we must believe the gospel. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary, and there His perfect blood was shed for our sin and paid for our sin. He was placed in a tomb, and He rose again the third day. The gospel is Jesus died, and He rose again. You need to believe that by faith in your heart. Salvation is a free gift, just like this land was a free gift from God. He was giving them that land. God wants to give you eternal life with Him forever and ever and ever. Salvation's a free gift. You just need to receive it. Believe the gospel and be saved. Letter C is confess. You need to confess that you're a sinner to God. Tell Him that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. If you will do the steps that I walked you through just now, you will be saved. You will be brought into the family of God. You will receive the free gift of eternal life. And the moment you do, Jesus' own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will enter your life, your body, and live with you and guide and direct you all the days of your life. Depend on it. Be saved today if you haven't already accepted Christ as your Savior. Father, thank You for Your blessings this day. Thank You for helping us to walk through this great account in the Old Testament tonight of Thy people Israel. Father, we ask tonight that You would help us to remember the great things You've done in our lives. Help us not to forget. Help us not to murmur. Help us to keep pushing, keep trusting, keep serving, keep going ahead with our wonderful Savior all the days of our life. We again ask for a special blessing on our moms and our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers. We ask that You'll bless them, not just today, but give them a powerful, wonderful, super week in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless all the folks that come to Faith Chapel, all the people who have tuned in tonight. We ask that You give us a powerful and a truly victorious week with You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.